The following audio is brought to you by Emmanuel Baptist Church in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. More information about our church can be found at emmanueltuscaloosa.org.
Hebrews 3, starting in verse 7, says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief."
See, that's the kind of spirit I'm talking about. We've got a Pentecostal among us, I think, maybe. All right. Oh, I love kids. I enjoy being a sports fan. It's something that drives my wife nuts sometimes, that I love being a fan of sports. I love watching sports. I don't like watching them recorded because my team needs me live to cheer them on. Back when we just had the landline, you remember that back in the day when I was a kid? I didn't want anybody talking on the phone in case the Cowboys decided they needed to call me in the middle of the game. I didn't want them to get a busy signal. All right? That's part of their problem, I think, is maybe they don't call me. But I love being a sports fan. In fact, what's interesting to me about going to the game is that I feel like sports is more than simply a spectator event. The fans are required. They're participants in the drama that's unplaying on the field or the court or the rink or whatever the stage is in front of them. And so when the players make a big play, it really would be terrible, as we saw during COVID, if there was nobody there cheering them on, right? They make a big play and they get up and nobody's there to cheer. Of course, they want to appeal to the fans for approval, and the fans roar and they cheer and everything. And then when the players are getting to like this important moment in the game, they're either trying to hype the crowd up like this, or maybe they got to think and they're trying to quiet the crowd down. The point is that the crowd is there playing with the people, you know, participating in the sport. And I love that about sports. When a kid plays basketball in his driveway by himself, he doesn't just rehearse shooting the game-winning shot. That's not it. No, after he hits the game-winning shot, what does he say? And the crowd goes wild. Every kid says the exact same thing. The crowd goes wild, and you celebrate. And really, the roar or the applause of the imaginary crowd exists only between his ears. But it's the thing that drives him out to the driveway to keep practicing and to keep shooting shot after shot. In our text this morning, we're going to uncover, the author of Hebrews is going to give to us a massive reason and a key role that the church body plays in your faith. The church body that is around you has and makes a massive impact on your faith. And further, there is a key role that you play in the faith of the brothers and sisters that are around you in the church body. So it's a reciprocal relationship. They help you, you help them. So this morning we're going to see that in our text. And just to remind you of the context of where we are right now, we're finishing up chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews. And I'm doing so with three sermons that are basically examining how faith endures, how it lasts. That's what we want, is for faith to last to the end of our life. We want it to endure. So last week we looked at what is your role in enduring faith. And the author of Hebrews told us that your responsibility in your faith enduring is to watch your heart closely. And you can look at verse 12 in our passage, or just before our passage this morning, verse 12. And you can see where he says that. He says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." And so that means that we're constantly attempting by the power of the Holy Spirit to stoke the fires of faith on the daily. It's our job, it's our role that we play as Christians to stoke the fires of our faith, watching our heart really closely, knowing that we are prone to unbelief. And so today, we're going to see the second part of faith that endures, and we're looking specifically at the church's role in your enduring faith. What part do you and I play as a church body in the enduring faith of the members here? And he's going to state it really simply, and so I'm just going to give it to us as one main point with several supporting points. The main point is the church's role in enduring faith is personal exhortation. The church's role in enduring faith is personal exhortation. That's the command that he gives to everyone in the collective body right out of the gate of the church, is to exhort one another. The word exhort here means like to urge, to appeal, to encourage, even really strongly to encourage. It can be passionate, meaning an uproarious applause, or it can be calm, conversation or a text message on the phone. But it's encouragement in a positive direction. It's moving you towards something and being your support behind you. This isn't the church's only role that it plays in your enduring faith, but it's a pivotal role. It's the role that is the main concern of this passage. There are certainly other forms that the church plays in your long enduring health or your faith lasting to the end. One might be confrontation that comes up elsewhere in Scripture, where someone might have to sit you down and rebuke you or say something very hard that's hard for you to hear. Or perhaps even the church might play the role of church discipline, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 or Matthew 18, where a person is ignoring their sin even when confronted and eventually are removed from the body of Christ and removed from church membership. Those are also forms that the church plays in your enduring faith, but that's not what is at center in our passage this morning. That's not our main concern. The one we're concerned with within this passage is a ministry of encouragement towards a steadfast walk with Christ. It's, in other words, it's a positive reinforcement so that a person is encouraged to press on. It's a reminder. It's encouragement. It's positive. That's what he's commanding us as a church body to do. I included the word personal here because the church is exhorted in a number of ways, one of which is from the pulpit. This way of what I'm doing right now, exhorting you, encouraging you towards something, would be something like an impersonal exhortation. I'm not talking to you exactly personally. I'm talking to a group of people. But I think what is meant here, and certainly we see that throughout the Scriptures, right? Acts chapter 2, Peter gives his first sermon, and it says there in Acts, he exhorted them. He encouraged them broadly. Paul goes from church to church throughout the book of Acts, and he exhorts them broadly, preaching and teaching and things like that, like we see in Acts chapter 14. But I think here the author of Hebrews really is envisioning something that is even beyond what happens in the pulpit week in and week out. I think he's envisioning something that's beyond preaching and pastoral ministry that happens in the church on a daily basis. And the reason I think that is because you can see it in the words there when he says one another, which is intended to be every single church member exhorting every single church member. This isn't a command to merely the pastor or the deacons or the other elders in the church to exhort. Certainly they are included in that. But this is beyond even that, to every single member, one another, in the congregation, exhorting one another. So it's a personal exhortation. There are, by my count, at least four things that he gives to support what he's saying here, and that he's going to say to the church body about personal exhortation that I think are important for us to understand and to get right as a church body. This is our goal. This is what we want to be as Emmanuel Baptist Church. And the first thing that he says is that that personal exhortation is needed every day. Personal exhortation is something that's needed every single day. Look at what he says in 3:13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. Notice that he has drawn our attention several times in this passage to Psalm 95, verse 7, which says, today, if you hear his voice. He said that already back in verse 7. He's going to say it again in verse 15. He's going to quote it again in the next chapter, which won't be until the fall when we get there. But the point is that he's driving at this word today. Exhort one another as long as it is called today. Right here in the middle of those two quotations of Psalm 95 is this, again, emphasis on as long as it is called today. So his point is to convey this sense of urgency. This is something that you have to do. It's something that you're in need of and that you need to do. As long as it is a day ending in Y. As long as it is called now. It is a time to do it. In other words, the answer will always be yes to the question, is today the right time to encourage this person in their faith? The answer is always yes. That's his point. As long as it is called today. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to falsely flatter someone. That every time you're around someone, you have to go, you know, boy, I really like all the things that you do and stuff. Right? You don't have to come up with something that is impersonal or that you can't, you know, it's hard to come up with just to maybe flatter them or maybe to for them to think something good about you. It may not even be complimenting them. It may simply be asking them how they're doing and how you can pray for them at that moment. That's a form of encouragement that's pushing them in a positive direction. That's what you're exhorted to do. But importantly, today is the day for it to begin. Not tomorrow, not yesterday. Today is the day for it to begin. As long as it's called today, it's the right time to do it. But I also want to make an observation here that may be less than obvious in the passage. He's implying that the kind of exhortation and encouragement, like he has in mind here, is done by people who are living life together routinely. Notice that he says, every day? How can you exhort someone every day? How can you encourage someone every day? Unless you have relationships built within that church body. Now, of course, today we have cars, we have phones, we have text messaging, we have all kinds of ways that we can increase our communication with one another. So I don't take this to be a command that everyone in the church has to live within 2 miles of each other or anything like that. But it is to say that developing relationships within the walls of the local church is vital to your growth as a Christian. It's going to be very difficult for you, if not impossible, to live your life as a Christian divorced from the local church. The intention of nearly every command in Scripture is meant to be lived out within a community of other brothers and sisters who are called Christians. And don't get me wrong, I get it. This is difficult for some people. Some are naturally very shy. Others are introverted. And the shy people have a hard time when they're around other people coming up with conversations. They don't necessarily know what to say, or they think a lot of things, but they have a hard time getting it out of their mouths. Introverts are typically people that when they're around people for a long period of time, it's exhausting. And they want to go back home, and they want to recharge their batteries alone and with their cat. It's just what happens, right? But you understand that this command is not just for extroverts. This command is for the entire body. The other Christians in your church are vital to your walk with Christ. The struggles and hurts and burdens that you carry are meant to be shared with others around you. Now, I don't mean everybody. There's naturally going to be people that you gravitate towards more than others. That's true of every single person in this room, including the pastor. But it's meant to be shared with other people. Many people will say things like, such and such happened to me, and nobody cared. Nobody cared. But what they don't tell you is, I also didn't really tell anyone either what happened. I kind of just expected them to know by my sullen demeanor. I just sort of walked around with a sour face and expected people to go, hey, how's it going? And when I said, not great, for them to stop and sit down with me for a 30-minute conversation while I spilled my guts out to them. Or perhaps I didn't really invest any time in building any kind of real relationships either. It's no surprise then when people are not friends with you that you didn't also want to become friends with them either.
Right.
But this is also an exhortation to the entire church, not just the pastor. He's saying exhort one another every day. Some well-meaning, I think, brothers and sisters in churches all around, including ours, feel as though they're only being cared for if the pastor is the one attending to their knee. You realize how illogical this is after a while, as long as there's more than two people in your church, right? Because at some point, he's out. He can't attend to any more needs. Further, why this is really detrimental to the life of a church is if the pastor is personally the one that attends to every need, what happens when he dies? Uh-oh. No more needs are attended to. That's not the goal of the church. That's not the responsibility here. In reality, a church is not a spectator sport. It's a team sport. Every single one of us are playing a role. And the ministry of other brothers and sisters to you is the ministry of the pastor and the elders of the church. Do you know why? Because the responsibility of the elders in a church is to train and equip the saints for the work of ministry. So, when you are ministered to by the saints that have been trained and equipped by the teaching of the pastors and the elders, that is an extension of the elders' teaching, the ministry of pastors in this church. So the point is, that's how the culture of the church is created to care for one another so that in the absence of any pastor, one dies or something like that, the ministry of the church goes on. And the next pastor comes in and continues to pick up where the last one left off. And the ministry of the church goes on. But the point is, we take this as a personal responsibility, each and every one of us. Make it a point this week even to encourage, otherwise urge someone, maybe exhort them in one way or another this week. Someone who isn't me. I do appreciate your encouragement, and I love it, but encourage one another. Turn to someone else and encourage them. It's needed every single day. But second, he says, it confronts sin. So it's meant to encourage, but it also confronts sin. Look at the back half of verse 13. That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So he tells us what the purpose is with this word that, or so that, or in order that. Why would I encourage someone today? So that that person wouldn't be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So exhortation of your brothers and sisters has this sense of encouragement to it, as we've already seen, but it can also have a sense of confrontation to it as well. There's a confrontational element to it. Now, I know when I say the word confrontation, some in here, probably about half of you, a chill will go down your spine just at the thought of confronting somebody. It makes you want to crawl in a hole and die. I can understand that. But I want you to see what he's urging us to do here, because even if sometimes we feel nervous about confrontation, this is actually a really good thing and a healthy thing for a church. There's something we're all familiar with, and I'm going to go back to the sports for just a second, okay? So just bear with me. But there's something that we're all familiar with called a home field advantage. You know this? It's hard to explain exactly why it is the way it is, why just eating a home-cooked meal and sleeping in your own bed and then going to play a game has some particular sort of advantage to you. It's a strange phenomenon, but it's been proven time and again that the home team with a home crowd has a distinct advantage over the visiting team. And stadiums even become known. They have a reputation for being really difficult places to play strictly because of the sound of the crowd when you get there. So the crowd cheering is a really good example of what's meant by the word exhort here. Sometimes the crowd erupts when there's a good play, like we've already talked about. Maybe there's a key three-pointer or something like that, or a big first down. And it's encouraging to the team. And the whole crowd together is shouting, you know, that was amazing, that's incredible. We're all clapping. But sometimes the exhortation from the crowd is a little bit different. Sometimes they're not cheering because of something complimentary that the team has done. Sometimes they're exhorting them some a little bit different. Like when the basketball team comes down the court and they're on defense and the whole crowd goes, defense, defense, right? You know what I'm talking about. There's nothing that's been done so far. The crowd is there yelling defense. Why? Because it's encouraging the defense, don't give up on this play. Keep doing what it is that you're supposed to do. If you're tempted to maybe slack off this time down the floor, don't do that. So the whole crowd joins together and they all chant together, defense. So the church body is essentially you as a Christian. It's your home field advantage in your war against the hardening of your heart. It's tempting to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And your brothers and sisters come around you and they confront you. Maybe it's not necessarily, at least in this case, a sit-down confrontation that says, you're in sin, or you're a bum, like sometimes it may be shouted in the crowd. But it's with words like defense, encouraging you, don't slack off. It's a positive exhortation. So even that kind of confrontation, we can all really do. Even if we shy away from confrontation, an encouragement toward picking up your defenses is still a good thing, and it's a kind of confrontation that's meant here. So maybe you can see how sometimes your words of encouragement and exhortation might have this, you know, confronting influence on the people that you speak with. But it should also expose us to one of the dangers that we encounter by neglecting attendance in the church body, or coming together, gathering together with the church body. That's something that the author of Hebrews will get to much later, probably like 9 years from now when we get there. But the most recent stat I saw about church attendance said that some 60% of church attenders do not attend church weekly. That's a stat that I saw before that considered regular attenders, people who go to church 2 out of every 5 Sundays. That'd be a regular attender, 2 out of every 5, which probably has gone down, I would assume, by now. There's a consequence that the author of Hebrews is driving at that you're going to experience when that is your pattern of attendance. And what you're going to experience is that your heart grows ever hardened by sin, and you become weaker and weaker ambassadors for Christ in the world around you. And that's not to mention even the fact that you're depriving the church body of your presence. You're depriving them. So you're both being lost and you're losing others. So it's both and. It's a reciprocal relationship. Now, I certainly, and I think probably all of us in this room, you know, lament the godlessness of the world around us. And we can see it, you know, just godliness shriveling every single day. And it seems like it's disappearing. There seems to be, just anecdotally speaking, it seems to be less and less, and the darkness seems to be growing more and more, at least by appearances. But what should make us grieve even more is the apathy of fellow brothers and sisters who take lightly what we do week in and week out in gathering with a church body, who care very little for biblical teaching, maybe even care less for biblical doctrine, who will even hear these words in the book of Hebrews and they'll think about them for the duration of this sermon, and then they're going to walk out the door and think about what they're having for lunch, and all the words will just fall on the ground, never to be heard from again. The world needs more godliness. There's no doubt about that. But what it's going to take for that to happen is to see sinners, and to see sinners come to repentance, is for the godless to see the people that call themselves Christians actually love Jesus and start to live that out in their everyday lives. For that matter, your own children. They don't believe you when you tell them that you're a Christian, and then you find every reason not to be in church. Children will see straight through that. They see straight through the lies, and they think of God the same way that you do, and the same way that you're treating Him. He's a good luck charm that you rub on whatever parts of your life you want to, you know, go better and make the bad parts go away. That's how we treat God. But your continual absence from church increases the likelihood of your heart growing hardened by sin and growing cold toward God. Now, you may not ever come to a point where you just outright renounce Christ and live as an atheist. But perhaps worse than that is that you'll live every day of your life thinking that you're a Christian, no one knowing anything, no one being any the wiser, until the day of judgment comes where you find out otherwise. That might be the worst case scenario. Now, why would that be the case? Why would you wake up on Judgment Day only to discover, I'm not actually a Christian? Because of the third reason here, personal exhortation, it confronts sin, and it leads to confidence, to confident endurance. It confronts sin, but it also leads to confident endurance. Look at verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Now, we're going to talk next week about the role God plays in your enduring faith, which is woven all throughout the book of Hebrews. But this week, we're looking at what the effect the church has on your enduring faith. And the answer is that it keeps our hearts from being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The product of a soft heart, a heart that is not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, is what? That we hold our confident assurance firm to the end. He's telling us that abstaining from sin and enduring faith go hand in hand. If we're abstaining from sin, if we're pushing away from sin, if our heart is staying soft, then that produces an enduring kind of faith. Those two work hand in hand. If the church exhorts you and is there to encourage you and there to build you up, then as a result of that, your heart is not hardened to God by sin, then your faith in God endures. But here's what I want you to see. A Christian that endures to the end is the only kind of Christian there is. Think about that for a second. A Christian that endures to the end is the only kind there is. We have come to share in Christ if we have come to share in Christ if we hold our original confidence firm to the end. It's the only kind of Christian there is. There's not another kind. So the reason that he's exhorting you and he's challenging you the way he is and the way he's challenging the people that he's talking to here in his original audience is because avoiding having your heart hardened by sin with all your effort is worth every bit of exhortation that you can take in. If it means in the end that what it produces in you is confident assurance and endurance, then it is worth it. Endurance is the name of the game. If indeed we hold our confidence to the end. You could also say the negative. For we have not come to share in Christ if indeed we fail to hold our confidence to the end. Remember, he's talking to a group of people that have endured persecution. They've come to Christ, and because they've come to Christ, they have seen their friends and family disappear, and they've seen people, you know, do terrible things to them, and they're perhaps even considering, certainly some of them are considering not showing up to church as a means of escape from that persecution. That some of them are considering just going back to Judaism, where their life was much easier. And so he's telling them that the ones who have truly come to share in Christ are the ones that persevere by holding on to their confidence. Or what he means there by confidence is hope. Holding on to their original hope to the end. In other words, when you come to Christ, you have this youthful exuberance, this confidence, this boldness. You know what you're doing. And the goal of the church body that gathers around that new believer who comes to Christ is to continue to exhort and encourage so that the deceitfulness of sin might not creep in slowly and begin to harden their heart so that they will endure maintaining that youthful exuberance, that original hope that they had in Christ at the beginning of their faith. See, we believe that God sent His only Son to the world to live a perfect life and to die for our sin, that He rose again on the third day so that we may have eternal life. And there's no doubt a point I'm sure every single one of you who are Christians who are following Christ in this room can probably remember a time when you first believed. Or maybe it may be a little more complicated than that. Maybe you don't remember a time when you didn't believe. Maybe you grew up in church. But there was probably a time in your life where the reality of sin hit you like a ton of bricks. And it weighed heavy on your soul. And then you heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he came to die so that you might have eternal life, so that God would forgive you of your sins. But then as the trials and busyness of life, now that you are a Christian, have been turned up on high, what you're in need of is someone to encourage you, to come alongside you, and to encourage you to pursue Christ more, not less. So that what is restored to you is that same initial feeling that you had at the beginning. A rekindled relationship, so to speak. Hopefully you're seeing that the notion of your Christian walk being simply something that is between you and Jesus alone is a farce. It's not just me and my personal Savior, Jesus. Endurance in faith is a team effort. The church body around you is your cheering section. And sometimes as a result of the way you follow Jesus, they cheer. And other times to encourage you not to give up, they cheer. But the goal is for you to maintain the original hope, the original confidence that you had in Christ at the beginning. But still don't forget that for all the other Christians in this room, you are part of their cheering section. So it's not just a show all about you. It's not a self-centered universe. You also must be there for other people so that they can confidently endure to the end. So the church's role in enduring faith is personal exhortation. It's needed every day. It confronts sin. It leads to confident endurance. And finally, it's needed for faithful obedience. It's needed for faithful obedience. Look at verse 15. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So he comes back to this quotation again from Psalm 95. And remember, that's a quotation that's talking about the generation of Israelites that came out of Egypt with Moses that were led through the desert in the Exodus. And they get out into the desert not long into their time in the desert, and they start moaning and complaining about this, that, and the other. It's one thing, and then it's another. We don't have enough food. We have the wrong kind of food. Then we don't have enough water. And then it's the wrong kind of water. And then water is not here, and you brought us out here to die. It's one thing after another they keep complaining about, and so much so that it leads to God taking them around the desert for 40 years to kill off every single member of that generation except for only a precious few. And so he's just told us, quoting this, he's told us to be faithful to the end, and he backs that up with that reassurance from Psalm 95. He says, today, if you hear his voice, do not be like that group of people who saw all the miracles that God provided and then walked out into the desert and immediately hardened their heart against him in a rebellion. Meaning to say, this call is still applicable today. And rebellion against God and his word is something that we need to be warned about in every generation. Even today in the church, it's still applicable. But if you come down to the end of verse 19, you can see what his point is. So even if you get lost in the questions that he's asking, you know, who was it that he killed? It was them, you know, all that. If you get lost in some of that, go down to verse 19. He tells you what his point is. He says, so we see they were unable to enter because of unbelief, even though they were called the people of God. They were with Moses. So he's recognizing in a church body, you're calling yourself Christians. Everybody's coming here on Sunday to gather together to worship the Lord. Who was it that dropped dead in the wilderness? Was it not also people who were called Israelites, who were called the people of God? Who was it that failed to enter his rest? Wasn't it also people that were widely recognized Why did they not enter? They did not enter because of their unbelief. So the bottom line is that he wants you to hear his voice today through the words of this book and believe, unlike the generation that followed Moses, who didn't believe and also failed to enter his rest. And then if you back up just one more verse, you'll see that because they were unbelieving, what did they do? He says they disobeyed God's commands and were given punishment by not entering his rest. Their disobedience, in other words, to God, was a symptom of a deeper problem. Their disobedience was not the reason they didn't enter his rest. That's bad enough, but it's a cough. It's not the illness. It's a symptom. It's not the problem. What's the reason they weren't able to enter? They didn't believe. What's the reason that they disobeyed? They didn't believe. They were unable to enter because they didn't believe. And because they didn't believe, they were disobedient. They hardened their heart. So the whole passage is wrapped up here at the end by him explaining why he's giving this command to the church. Exhort one another, because through the exhortation, the encouragement of your brothers and sisters around you, the church body, Emmanuel Baptist Church, becomes a fertile soil for faith. That's what happens. Don't misunderstand. You don't have the ability to exhort someone to faith any more than you have the ability to exhort a chicken to fly. You can stand there explaining to that chicken all day long how he's got nothing to fear. Just jump. You'll be fine. You got these wings. Just give him a good flap and watch. You'll fly. And no matter how much you exhort this chicken to fly, he's going to drop like a rock, flapping the whole way down. The church doesn't create faith. It doesn't muster faith. You can preach to your blue in the face, but only God opens the eyes of faith. The church is responsible to provide a fertile soil, a fertile ground for faithful Christians to grow. And one big way that happens is by the church members gathering around people, one another every single day, and exhorting, encouraging one another as long as it is called today. So it's a call to church membership. Maybe you're kind of thinking, well, I benefit growing in churches by just kind of getting a little sampling of each church. I go from church to church and just kind of hear this and that and never really settle down. I kind of remain a wallflower in the back. Don't really want people to know me and don't really want to get involved. Maybe that's not exactly your reasoning. Maybe you just feel like you haven't found the right one. I got news for you. None of them's perfect. They all got warts. They all got blemishes. But you grow not at all by being in a relationship with Jesus all by your lonesome and not joining with other brothers and sisters, not committing to a church body, having them build you up, you being there to build them up. That's the most vital thing that you can do in your walk with Christ. But also it's a call to us as a church. If we're to set an agenda for Emmanuel Baptist Church, don't we want it to be that? Don't we want to be a church that exhorts, that encourages? Look, there are times where the church has to confront, where the church has to discipline somebody, and sadly, even remove them from church membership. We have to do that at times. We have done that. It's hard. It's gut-wrenching. It's uncomfortable. No one likes it. Least of all me. No one does. It's something that a church has to do from time to time. But what if that doesn't become the marker of who they are as a church? What if all the while between your membership in a church and perhaps the sad day where you were excluded from church membership, what if during that whole process, this church gathered around you, they encouraged you, they exhorted you, they loved you, they cared for you, they tended to your needs? What if that's the kind of people that they were? Wouldn't it say more about those times where we unfortunately have to discipline somebody in church membership if that's the kind of people we were? That's what marked our DNA. Isn't that what we want to be as a church body? Well, then we've got to understand, if that's what we want to be, it's incumbent on each and every single member to row in the same direction. Every single one of us are going for that. So elders, pastors are setting an agenda, a course, a direction for the church, preaching from God's word, and yes, having to follow it ourselves. But we're out front trying to set the direction that God is pointing our church toward. And it's incumbent on all the members to gather around behind and start following in that direction, pulling towards encouragement and exhortation of one another. That's what we should be about as a church body. That's what makes a difference. That's what's actually palpable. Something somebody can actually feel and taste when they walk into a church body, to see that this group exhorts one another and pushes one another and encourages one another in faith. And so it makes those hard conversations that you have to have sometimes on the back end a little easier to receive, knowing that you've been with me through thick and thin. That's what we are as a church. That's what we want to be. So let's set our course in that direction, following Christ the whole way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your word and grateful for its challenges to us, how hard it is sometimes to follow, how hard it is to be the one encouraging when maybe even you yourself need encouraging. It's difficult sometimes, and so we pray for forgiveness for those times where we pass up opportunities that we could take, maybe because we don't want to, maybe because we don't want to exert the energy, maybe because we're tired ourselves, maybe because we ourselves need encouragement. And so we pass up those opportunities. We pray for forgiveness for that and pray that you would help us by your Spirit recognize those opportunities and take them, even when it requires something beyond what we feel like we can give. Would you empower us by your Spirit to do that? We want to see a church body here, by God's grace, continue what we've been doing in the past, encouraging and exhorting and loving one another and caring for one another well. We want that to go forward into the future. We want our kids to see that. We want our kids to look at the faith that we not just say we believe on Sunday, but live out Monday through Saturday as well. So would you give us the ability to do that? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you live in the Tuscaloosa area and are looking for a church, we'd love for you to visit. Our service times are Sunday mornings at 10:30 and Wednesday nights at 6:15.